All right, church family, so we are kind of shifting down on this series. We're getting close to finishing this series, You Are What You Love. This will be the fifth week in it so far. And so what we've done is the first three messages, we dealt with change at what I called a high level. And the latter 3 weeks of the series, we're dealing with change at a ground level. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. So you understand when I use that language, what I'm trying to describe. By change at a high level, here's what I mean. We are incapable as humans, because we have hearts and souls, of just willing ourselves in a new direction without changing what we love. Okay? So if I love something, but I recognize in my regular daily life I want to start living in this new direction, I cannot just will myself to live in a new direction without dealing with my heart and my soul. Because otherwise, I'll do it for 2 or 3 weeks and it'll fizzle out. Because at the depth of my core, I have not changed what I desire, what I want, or what I love. I haven't attended to the deeper things of my heart. That's change at a high level. Let's talk about priorities, commitments, desires, our vision of the good life. What do I envision the good life being like? Is the good life being poured out for the sake of others? Is the good life obeying Jesus and believing that as I obey Him, God rewards me? Is the good life pressing in to where God is calling me? Or is the good life something else, right? That's change at a high level. Now, change at a ground level is to say this. We could sit here all day long and talk about what you love and what your priorities are, but if at some point we don't turn the trigger and say you actually have to begin changing, you'll never change, right? Like some of those times when someone asks you, you know, Ryan, what do you think, man? Like, do you think you should ask for forgiveness from your wife? I don't know, let me pray about that. You don't need to pray about that. You just need to do that, Ryan, right? There's just times you don't have to pray about it. You just got to do it. You just got to change. And so change at a ground level is beginning to recognize we have to change to change. There's deeper areas in your life that you want to see change happen. It starts somewhere, one pant leg at a time, and you got to start, right? I guess you could almost say there's a danger of over-spiritualizing change and saying, let's just pray about it and it's all spiritual. Well, that's not going to do anything. At the same time, there's a danger of under-spiritualizing it. Not digging deep and saying, we just got to get out and do something. We got to do both. The Bible calls us to both. So we're in the place in the series now where we're dealing with change at a ground level. And here's what we're going to do today. Today is really simple. In the next 30 minutes, we're going to unpack God's entire will for your life. Okay? So in 30 minutes, we're going to unpack God's will for your life. Really simple. It's going to be easy. Really, really, really simple. What I want to do is I want to take us to some places in Scripture, three places specifically today, where we are told in the Bible specifically, this is God's will for your life. There's a couple of places where in the Bible we get some instruction, and the Holy Spirit just straight up says, this is God's will for your life. So there are some places where if you're wondering, what is God's will for my life? You can go to the Bible in certain places and you just know 100% guaranteed this is His will for you. And so we're going to go to three of those today as we talk about change. And here's what we're going to find. And this is what I want you to really remember. Haddon Robinson is a preaching pastor up northeast. I think it's Gordon Conwell where he's a professor at. He talks about in preaching the one idea thing. It's like every time you preach, make sure people come away with one idea. You can say a whole bunch of stuff, but if they don't get one idea, you preached poorly. So here's the one idea, okay? The one idea is this. God's will for your life in every situation is that your inward trust in Jesus Christ would translate into real outward action. Let me say that again. God's will for your life in every situation is this, that your inward trust in Jesus Christ would translate into real outward action. Does that make sense? Kind of following me? Because what we're going to see here is when God talks about what His will for your life is, it is never abstract. God's will for your life is intensely practical. His will is not, I'd like you to think about this. His will is, this is what you're supposed to do. And so what we see here is inward trust in Jesus translating into a life of outward action. Okay, why is that? Just a few things to, you know, sometimes you're helped to know what something is, to make it clear what it isn't. And so Christianity is not empty optimism, right? Christianity is not, we believe these things because it helps us be optimistic and optimism gets us through our day. I mean, sure, like, I mean, I'm not gonna throw out optimism. That's great to be optimistic. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not, I believe these things because it makes me positive when I get up in the morning. It's way more than that. Also, Christianity is not learning new self-talk so we can heal ourselves. People talk about, like, preach the gospel to yourself, preach the gospel to yourself. Well, yes, like what they're trying to say is believe that Jesus is for you. But Christianity is not, let's just learn some good, healthy self-talk and we'll start healing. That's not Christianity. That's not what this is. It's also certainly not a vague belief in our own goodness. Christianity is not tapping into the happiness in your soul or something that you just need to get unlocked so you can get it. Right? That's not Christianity either. All this comes from outside of us. And here's where it comes from specifically, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's where Christianity is so different. God comes and lives with you by the power of His Holy Spirit, and that's what drives you. That's what makes the gospel so radically unique. And that's the only thing that creates lasting transformation in your life is the empowerment of God's Spirit in your life. Okay? So, let's watch a couple of commercials to illustrate specifically this. We want to illustrate what does Holy Spirit-empowered change look like? What does Holy Spirit-empowered growth in Christ look like? Okay, so a more serious commercial, a more ridiculous commercial, and then we'll begin the Word together. So, commercial one. Okay, so there's a formula. Have you noticed this? If you watch Gatorade commercials or any sporting, there's always the guy screaming really loud in slow motion, and there's the dude with the sweat drip down his nose in slow-mo. In every commercial, that's always there. There's just something about the sweat down your nose that I guess captures, you know, sporty stuff. But you saw how that ended? Everyone's running. They're working really hard. They're pushing themselves. And the last two words, transform yourself. Okay? So, I think there's a good message here, and I think a not-so-helpful message, right? So let's start with the not-so-helpful. Let's just say that from Christian teaching, we can say you can't transform yourself. You are utterly incapable of that. You are so complex as a human. You've been made by a complex God. You don't even understand yourself most of the time. That's just reality. And so your ability to just transform yourself, that doesn't exist. Now, if we're talking about Under Armour, and we're saying, you know, you just wear this gear so you run more. But we're talking like more deeply, right? You can't just transform yourself. You have to have the power of God's work in your life. Here's the good side of it, though. With the Holy Spirit in your life, the reality is it's not like you go on autopilot and you're like an automaton. I have experienced a lot of the Lord inspiring me, moving in me, giving me good desires. I have never experienced at the face of a very hard decision, praying and that decision being easier. Never. I mean, maybe you have experienced that and you're just a better Christian than me, and that is absolutely possible. I've never experienced that. I've experienced God's Spirit speaking and God equipping me, and then I still have to make every effort, as we saw last week in Peter's second epistle. Make every effort is what Peter told us. And so the transform yourself thing is helpful for you to understand this does look like a lot of work. Change does look like a ton of commitment. But it's Holy Spirit empowered. It is you in partnership with the Spirit for change to happen in your life. And so if you cut out the need for God's Spirit, you'll never change. And if you cut out the need to lay yourself out, you'll never change. Right? We can see that both in Scripture. Now, a much more silly commercial to illustrate Holy Spirit-empowered change. That guy was all high and mighty with his technology on his wife, right? Emma, come on, you don't need post-it notes. Look at this. So you're probably trying to think like, so Ryan, how are you going to take that commercial and make this relevant for this sermon right now? I don't know. No, I'm kidding. I do. The story is this. I think what that helps to illustrate, if you want to apply it to this, there are some times in your life when you just need the real deal. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, here's the reality. There are lots of tools at your disposal to grow. But without the Holy Spirit, you're going to be stranded in a stinky situation like that dude. That's just reality, right? He's got the tablet, and it's the artificial thing. But in the moment, like, there are just some jobs that need to get done that do not get done without real paper. And so when it comes to change and you growing in Christ, there are a lot of tools at your disposal. And they're great. Like, God's given them to you. They can make a big difference. But without the empowerment of God's Spirit, there are the deeper things about your life that will not change without that. And you're going to be stranded without Him. Okay? So that's what we're digging today. Where we're trying to dig is, how do we recognize what it looks like to see God's Spirit moving us toward change on a practical level? How do we partner with Him in that work? And so our first passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. So once again, all three of these passages we're going to be in today are all passages we're going to expressly see Scripture saying, this is God's will for you. Okay? 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Here's what it says. The Word of God speaks this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Okay, so verse 15 just explicitly tells us God's will for our lives. Do good that you will put to silence ignorant fools, so the Bible says. Now that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? I thought Christianity was like a religion of love and peace, and so it sounds kind of weird. Like, it almost sounds like this backhanded, passive-aggressive move of, hey, I'm going to do good so that you just feel foolish right now. But I think you have to understand the context here. Here's what Peter is trying to say. Peter's trying to say this. There will always be people that will be accusing Jesus of impotence. They're going to accuse your Savior of impotence. They're going to say, hey, listen, the cross and the empty tomb doesn't change. This is all a ruse, all right? People just go to church to feel better about themselves. They're not changing. They're not growing. There's no real depth to them. This is all just a big ruse, right? We know that, right? And so Peter says, listen, God's will for you is that you be so plugged into the work of God's Spirit in your life that as you live a certain way, people who are opponents of Christ would say, I was dead wrong. I was dead wrong about who you are and about who Jesus is. That's what Peter is saying. That's God's will for all of our lives. If you're in this room and you're human, made in God's image, part of His will for you is that you would do good before others in a way that opponents of Christianity would have to shut their mouths. Not to shame them, to hurt them before they're good. There is power here. There is change here. Marriages do get healed here. Life does happen here. Addictions are overcome here, right? The will of God is not that we just know what is good or desire to do good or even make plans to do good. That's really important. You got to do all that. You have to know what's good. You got to desire it. You got to make plans for it. But that's not God's will for you. God's will for you is that you would do it, right? Ground level change. You do have to want it. You do have to do some work in your heart. But God's will is not to stop there. God's will is at a ground level. We are changing, and we are taking on doing good, recognizing God calls us to that to make a witness of who He is and what He does. Notice where the power of this comes from, though, in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So Peter is making this clear. You are only able to do good and to live this way if you know freedom. And the only way you know freedom is as a servant of Jesus. Being a servant of Jesus, empowered by His Spirit to live in freedom and to use that freedom to pursue good. That, just this is an aside, it's not even my sermon, but I think it's a really big thing. That's been a long journey in my life of working that out. I think it's a long journey in every Christian's life to understand Jesus has made you free for your freedom so that you can be free. And when you begin to realize that the only reason why you still live in sin is because you go to the jail cell and you shut the door and you put the shackles back on and say, this is where I want to be, that's why you're there. When I really wrestled and understood that, in Christ, I am free. Like Peter said last week in his epistle, to make every effort. We've been given everything we need. When we are stuck in patterns of sin, it's because we don't feel out and understand our freedom and recognize we can use that freedom to live in a new way, but it requires the Spirit. Right? You've been made free. And you need that freedom to live this way. God's will for our life. Really good stuff. I mean, I read this passage as I was writing this week and kind of processing. It's been a while since I've thought about part of my Christian faith is causing others to look at my life and to have a really hard time discounting Christianity. That's part of being a Christian, that you force other people to have to work really hard to discount your faith. Really, really hard to just say, whatever, this is just some belief system that everyone's got one and this is yours and you're just like everybody else. And part of the faith is to say, no, I'm not just like everybody else, right? To put to silence opponents of the faith. Just trying to help us feel this out. God is calling us to real practical change, and it only happens by the power of God's Spirit and our partnership with Him in that work. Next passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Another passage, we're explicitly told God's will for our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, here's what the Word of God speaks to us. Finally, then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So once again, another passage, verses 3 and 4, explicitly told this is God's will for your life. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you A, abstain from sexual immorality, and B, know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. So once again, do we need to want for this? Yes. Must we desire it? Clearly. Do we have to make plans in order to make it happen? Of course. But God's will is not good intentions, right? God's will here is that we actually grow in control over our passions, that we actually have deeper self-control. God's will is that we don't live in any sexual immorality. And man, this is one of these passages where as you're writing and as you're preaching, there's just those moments where Scripture clearly does not pull punches, and it's important that we don't pull punches, right? If we're going to be faithful to God's Word, let's be faithful to God's Word. Let's just not pretend. What does God's Word say here? Just a few things. In verse 5, this, from my own story, I've shared my story from the pulpit a lot, my story of porn addiction in the past, this verse is like a slap to the cheeks that I needed. And still, at that point, it just felt like pain. At this point, it feels like joy. But listen to these words. I mean, just let these land on you. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. I'm like, Paul is just saying, listen, this way of life is just not for Christians. Like, this is the way you live if you don't know Jesus. This is how you live. Paul's saying, I understand living this way if you don't know Christ. But if you know Christ, like, there's just no place for this in your life, right? What else does Paul say? He says in verse 6 that God views this type of impurity as a matter of justice. He says, if you sin against your brother or your sister in this way, God is an avenger in all these things. In other words, God's saying that I view the way you use your body as a matter of justice, that it's actually loving other people well to know how to control yourself, right? And let me just pause and say this, because you need to hear this. I think on one standpoint, the church does not spend enough time, especially the American church, we don't spend enough time pointing out that if you got things wrong in your sexual life, your spiritual life is jacked. Like, we buy into this idea of separation of soul and body, that you can be really messed up in body and your soul be fine. That does not exist. All right, it just doesn't exist. If you're not clean here, you're not seeing straight here. I'll just say that from my own life. That's true in my own life. The type of conversations that I have with my wife now, the level of honesty and clarity that we get to in our relationship, that never existed before I was clean. Okay? So you just got to understand that. It doesn't exist. On the other hand, though, I think what the American church doesn't talk about enough, though, is the forgiveness of Christ to take this away. So if I'm saying this to you right now and you're not feeling any hope but just completely defeated, you need to understand Jesus Christ died on a cross and shed his blood and that tomb is empty and you're free. You are free. You got to believe that. You got to believe both sides. If I don't get this straight, if I don't see the significance of this, I'm just not going to see straight. But also to recognize I am free and I am forgiven in Christ. We need both of those. Also, maybe this is the biggest thing in verse 8. Verse 8 of this passage, Paul says, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards man, but not God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So Paul is literally saying this. If you see this in the Word and you write this off as this is just cultural, or, you know, the Bible is just kind of this primitive scripture that is, you know, very prudish in the way it talks about we use our bodies and we just don't have to really obey that. Paul is saying if that's where you are, you're not disregarding a person, you are snubbing the God of the universe. He's saying if you're in a place where you just think like the Bible's off here and the way we deal with our body is not of extreme importance to Jesus, you're snubbing God himself, right? I don't want to go through that passage and not actually talk about what the passage says. But listen to how it ends. Whoever disregards this disregards not man but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's where the power comes from. It's from the Spirit. This comes from God's Spirit in our life. That's how we fight for this. Submission to him, trust in him, leaning into him. Right? So we see here in this passage, once again, what is God's will for my life? What I said earlier, that your inward trust in Jesus Christ would translate into real outward action. And how is that action happening? By the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and you applying yourself and making every effort. Right? Next passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 24. This is an awesome passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 24. Here's what it says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. All right. There's a ton in this passage. I mean, holy cow. I remember I was at a conference one time, and a pastor got up, and he was like, hey, listen, maybe you're excited to hear something new today. Let me just disappoint you. I'm not going to tell you anything new because you don't need anything new. You need to figure out how to put in practice what you already know. So we're just going to talk about things you already know. And I was like, man, you're speaking my language, but I'm kind of hurt that you're going to make me feel conviction right now. This is one of those passages, man. This is God's will for you. And he just lists these things out, just 12 verses. So I've kind of laid them out so you can hear them again. Here is what we find God's will for us is in these passages. That we respect and esteem leaders who disciple us and at times correct us. That we strive for peace. That we warn idle people who have settled into a godless direction in their life. That's what idle means. You're idle. You don't have any direction. There's no sense of a holy ambition that God is calling you to something more, and you're just wiling out on fantasy football or whatever it is, right? You're just idle. That's what idleness means. So he says, warn the idle. Admonish means warn, right? Warn people who seem to lack a godly direction in their life. Encourage the faint-hearted. Why? Because they've been disappointed by life. Help the weak. Why? Because they've been bruised by life. Let me slow down and tell you something I've learned from ministry, and maybe this will help you. It's really, really, really important to differentiate these three. You never warn the faint-hearted. And you don't warn the weak. Right? You help the weak, and you encourage the faint-hearted. On the same token, you don't encourage the idle. And you don't help the idol. You warn the idol. Does that make sense? I think in my short years of ministry, I've made mistakes on both sides of that. Hey, you're hurting. Let me tell you what you need to do right now. No. That's not what I need to be saying. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? And if someone's being idle, hey, how can I encourage you? No. We need to talk. We need to talk about how you're living. Or just to help you in your own life, in the lives of those around you, make sure you differentiate those three. What else do we see? That we choose patience over harshness in how we treat each other. That we don't repay evil for evil, but seek to do good even when we are wronged. Even when we're wrong. The Bible explicitly says don't repay evil for evil because the first intuition you feel when you're wronged is to wrong back. That's why the Bible has to say that. If you get hit by a stick, intuition number one is I'll find a bigger stick and it's going to hurt worse. That's it. That's how we do, man. That's our flesh. So the Bible says don't repay evil for evil, but do good. And that means do good to those even after they've wounded you. This is God's will for our life. This is from the Word of God. What else? That we maintain a posture of joy and gratitude. Rejoice always. That we prioritize having an active prayer life and we pour our hearts out to God in good times and bad. That's what pray without ceasing means, by the way, in the in in the original language, what's being communicated. It's not saying that if you are doing dishes and you forgot to pray while you're doing dishes, you're outside of God's will. Pray without ceasing is not, I'm sorry, I can't hear what you're saying right now because I'm praying in my mind. You know, sorry, honey, I can't talk about this conflict in our marriage because I'm praying in my mind right now and I can't do two things at once, right? And I got to pray without ceasing. That's not what's being said here. Pray without ceasing is this. There is never a season of your life, no matter how good or how bad, that you don't have a rhythm of intimacy with Jesus, right? When things get good, you don't wander away. And when things get bad, you don't shut down. But in every season of life, you have intimacy with Christ. That's what pray without ceasing means. Finally, last thing he says is this, that we give thanks in all circumstances. And here's what this practically means. It means look for the evidences of God's grace in every season of life. Giving thanks in all circumstances does not mean thank you, God, for my suffering. I love to suffer. I'm a masochist and this is awesome. Thank you for the pain, Jesus. Jesus never does that. Never in Jesus' ministry does he thank God for pain. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks to leave the pain. So giving thanks for everything is not, you know, I'm a horrible, worthless person and I should enjoy pain, and so God, thank you for the pain. That's not what that means. It means even in the midst of pain, there are evidences of God's grace even here. And how do I open my eyes to those and be thankful for them? Right? So what do we know from that? What we know is this. We know that everything we just listed has nothing to do with what you want or desire or plan to do or think about or have good intentions to do. This is what we're doing. This is about your life at a ground level, only by the empowerment of the Spirit. And just a few questions I want to ask you, because I don't want to move past those too quickly. Just listen to these questions that I wrote based on these things that God calls us to do. How do we respond when we receive correction? How do we warn those we care about who are living in worldly idleness? How do we encourage friends who are downtrodden and care for loved ones who feel broken? How do we walk in forgiveness when sinned against? How do we find joy when life seems to lose its color? How do we pray when the last thing we feel like do is praying? And how do we give thanks to God when it just feels like he's not near? Right? This is real practical life, right? As we're going through this, this is just daily life here. Learning to forgive, learning to have joy, learning to pray. This is just what it looks like to get up every day and try to follow Jesus. This is God's will for your life. Now, where do we find the power for this? Two places, verse 19 and verse 24. In verse 19, I love verse 19. It's very short. Paul says this, do not quench the Spirit. It's really simple. Do not quench the Spirit. What does quench mean? Quench means to extinguish, to put out, to snuff out, to put away, to ignore, right? To throw in headphones. That's to quench something. Here's what this looks like. Quenching the Spirit is when you sense the call of God, the correction of God, the conviction of God, or the direction of God, and you ignore it. Quenching the Spirit, once again, you sense the call of God. He's calling you somewhere. He's telling you to do something. I remember this pastor I was listening to, great guy, his name's Eric Mason. He is a pastor in Philadelphia, has an inner city church, and he's got this story he was telling about. He was at a Chinese restaurant, and he was getting some food, and he walked out, and he could just sense the Holy Spirit saying, start a spiritual conversation with the guy at the front counter. And he was like, I ain't doing it. Like, I had Chinese food, and it was great, and I'm not listening to you, Jesus. And so he walks out, and the Lord is just pounding on him, and pounding on him, and pounding on him. So he gets in his car, and he starts it up, and he's like, whatever. And so he gets out, and he goes in. And he's just got the type of personality he could do this. He walks in, he's like, hey, listen, man, the Holy Spirit is talking to you, talking to me about you right now, and he's saying there's something going on. Where are you spiritually? And of course, the guy was just like, you know. And clearly, as you would expect, the guy's like, well, this is what happened this morning. and it's crazy that someone's asking me this. And they started a spiritual conversation, right? Quenching the spirit is when you sense a call to do something and you shut that down. That's quenching. Quenching is also when you feel the correction of God and you shut that down, right? When God is putting you in time out. And you're like, I don't want to be here. You're just like my son. You just scream and you yell and you cry. And you're like, if I cry hard enough, Dad is going to break. And sometimes I do. But I'm getting better at not doing it. God never breaks. You cry all you want. You know, do the whole thing. You get pulled by a ticket. Show your legs. Show your biceps. Do what you want. God ain't going to quit. You're in timeout till he's done with you. Right? Sometimes we quench the conviction of God. God is convicting us. And we just don't want to feel that pain. We just don't want to live in the shame we feel for that season we've done something foolish. Right? And so quenching that is trying to run from that, trying to shut that down. And finally, quenching is ignoring the direction of God. Why does Paul say right after, here's the will of God for your life. Boom, 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 boom. All the things we listed. Here's the will of God for your life. And the next words are, do not quench the Spirit. Why? Because this is how you walk in God's will for your life. You listen to the Spirit. And if you quench it, you never will. Right? The other thing we see here, which is just beautiful, and here's how we're going to finish this morning, is verse 24. Man, it's just awesome. It really encourages me. There was a time in my life when this wouldn't have encouraged me. When I first became a Christian, there was this Christian band out. By the way, it's been amazing in my time as a Christian to watch the evolution of Christian music. All right, that's a whole sermon series on its own. Evolution of Christian music. And when I first came in, like the only Christian bands that were serious about Christianity were like grungy, hardcore screamo bands. Like that was it. That's all that existed, or Carmen. You had that or Carmen, right? Do you know who Carmen is? If you don't, you're a better person for it, all right? I'm just saying it right now. Someone likes Carmen right now, and you're going to have to forgive me after wounding you. We just read it, you understand? We just read it. There's this band called Beanbag, and they sound like how they sound is what the band sounds like bad. They're just not a good band. But they had all this grungy, hardcore music, and there was this song called Whiplash. And when I first became a Christian, it struck me so deep. But the lyrics are, Jesus will never let you go. You better not pack up your bags because you're getting some whiplash. And the whole point was, now that you've entered into this, you ain't getting out. Jesus will never let you go. You know, what I really appreciate, I still listen to that song sometimes, because modern Christian music has got so far away from doing music that makes you be like, wow, Jesus kind of sounds mean. I'm like, sometimes Jesus needs to sound mean. I mean, you know, he weaved together a whip of cords and whipped people. Like, that's in the Bible, right? I mean, Jesus whipped people for being in the temple and not worshiping God. So, I mean, sometimes Jesus needs to feel a little bit mean. And so sometimes I still listen to that song, and at this point, it's like a comfort. Man, Jesus will never let you go. Ryan, you think you're going to run? You think you'll get out of his will? You think you're going to, you know, figure something out on your own? You better get ready for some whiplash. Pack your bags, because this is going to hurt, right? Now when we talk about Jesus will never let you go, it's always in a major key, and it's really slow, and there's an airy guitar, and it makes you feel good, right? And there's moments where you need that, but there's moments where you don't need that. And so verse 24 is designed to make you feel good and punched in the face at the same time. And that's what you need. I mean, that's what the Bible thinks you need. And God's behind Scripture. So, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Here's the question. Do what? What are you talking about? Do this. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Man, that is a bold claim. Now may the God of all peace radically make you over and transform you so at the coming of Christ, you become just like him. He is faithful and he's gonna do it. Why can Paul make that claim so boldly? Well, here's why. According to the Bible, if you are a child of God and you've experienced the new birth, if you've experienced affections for Jesus, if you've experienced faith in Jesus, if you've experienced entering Christianity and seeing the things of God in the Bible and being drawn to Him and experiencing Him, if that's ever happened to you, if you've entered the faith, you are no longer your own. If you've entered the faith, your mind is not your own, your soul is not your own, your body is not your own, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. And God always finishes the work He starts. And so if He started a work in you, He's going to finish it. A few ways we could say this. You can try to fight it, but God is going to keep pressing on you harder and harder and harder. Here's another way God does it. This is great when God does this, right? You run from spiritual maturity by running from a situation that you need to face. And because God loves you and He's so awesome, He puts you in the same situation later. And eventually you realize you are never going to get out of this situation. You run all you want. He will generate an infinite number of situations until you face it. Run, 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 run. Buy 20 pairs of sneakers. The soles are all going to wear out. You're going to face it. If you're His child, He's going to finish the work He starts. Right? That's what the Bible says. This is hopeful for me. I'm feeling hope as I say this. Now, there's been seasons in my life where I'm living in disobedience, and this does not sound hopeful. And so if you're there, this needs to feel kind of painful. But if you're running from something, and you're His, you're going to face it again. Because He is pursuing you, because He loves you. And He's going to finish the work He starts. You can hide from what He's saying to you, but God has a really, really strong loudspeaker. And He'll say it louder and louder and louder. You can try to ignore His discipline, but the Holy Spirit's going to put you in a headlock. You ever been in a Holy Spirit headlock before? I know what those feel like. I'm accustomed to those in my life. You ever felt those before? Holy Spirit just straight up got you in a headlock. You're not getting out of that. It's Brock Lesnar times six. You're done. Just give up. Submit. Believe. Repent. Confess. Do what He's telling you to do. You're not getting out of that headlock. You can kick against God, but He's got really strong legs and He can kick you into Mars, okay? Kick against God all you want. If you're His, He will kick harder. Like, this is what Bible teaches. This is assurance of salvation. That if you're in Christ, He finishes the work He begins. And so as we finish this out, what I want to say to you is this. If you are not a believer, right? If you haven't experienced new birth in Christ, there is nothing you can do to get in God's hands short of bowing to the Lordship of Jesus. And so I want to say to you, if that verbiage seems very foreign to you, the idea that you're bowing to the Lordship of Jesus, that you're giving yourself to Him, when I talked about experiencing conviction, experiencing the love of God, seeing His presence in Scripture, I mean, just the things that Christians, if that's all totally aloof from you, right, you may not be a believer. And if you're not, there is no way to get into God's hands except by bowing to the Lordship of Jesus. And I encourage you to do that today, if that's you, to bow to the Lordship of Jesus in your life. On the other hand, if you truly are a Christian, you are not going to get beyond His will for you. I mean, I can take you to 20 places in Scripture right now, and we can just look at that. If the Holy Spirit is really in you, and you've been adopted by the King, God never fails. What's Jesus say in John? The will of Him who sent me is that everyone He gives me, I will keep and raise up on the last day. Jesus is saying, I am a shepherd, and if the Father gives me a sheep, that sheep will not get out of my flock. Ever. So if you're a believer, and God has started working you, I guess here's how I want to encourage you this morning. Either get on board with what God is doing and experience the joy of obedience. Either get on board and experience the joy of obedience or get used to a fresh batch of wicked Holy Spirit headlocks every morning. Okay? I've lived in seasons like that. I have lived in seasons of just every morning, Holy Spirit is on me like Brock Lesnar. Deal with this, deal with this, deal with this, deal with this, deal with this. If you're there, you know what I'm talking about. If you're there, I don't have to say anything else to you. You feel it right now. God is faithful. He speaks through His Word. He's got a loudspeaker in your face right now. I know it because God loves you. You can either get on board and experience the joy of obedience, or you can just get comfortable being in a headlock, right? And the prayer is that it gets painful enough that you'll tap out here soon. Man, that's hopeful. It's hopeful that God loves us that way. Okay. So let me finish with our big idea just so you can hear it once again. What we are trying to press into today as we're talking about change, processing how we become like Christ, the goal is that your inward faith in Jesus Christ would translate into real outward action. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. God, we ask you would meet us, that you would refine us, change us. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do and do exactly what you mean to do because you know us perfectly and you know what we need. In your name we pray. Amen.